On October the 17th, just a couple of weeks ago, 1,300 pastors from the Los Angeles area, California, gathered in the Hollywood pastor from the Bel Air Presbyterian Church in Los Angeles, Bishop Charles Blake, black bishop from the Church of God in Christ from Los Angeles, and they all came together, laying aside all their differences to say we must engage in spiritual warfare. If we don't, the city of Los Angeles is lost. On September 16, just a month before, my friends John and Christine Noble, and many of you remember, have met the Nobles, they've been here from England, helped organize in England prayer marches throughout England on September 16 with 150,000 Brits marching throughout the nation, dancing, banners flying, doing spiritual warfare in behalf of the United Kingdom. And wound up in London before the seat of Parliament in London on their knees, repenting after having marched all the way through the countryside in many, many different areas, oftentimes going for miles, just singing and praying in the Spirit as they marched across England, interceding for their nation. In December of this coming year, one of my friends are calling a prayer gathering in Israel, in Jerusalem. They're expecting 100,000 people to come from all over the world for one reason. They're going to get up on the old wall around the old city of Jerusalem on the ramparts and stand there, hopefully 100,000 strong, interceding for the nation of Israel and praying for the peace of Jerusalem in that strife-torn nation. Wednesday of this week, Larry Lee has galvanized more than 1,000 prayer warriors who are beginning a four-day meeting in Miami. Not to evangelize, not to go door to door, knocking on doors, not to hold a great stadium crusade, but to assault the forces of darkness in South Florida that have overcome that city in drugs and crime and violence and sin. More than 1,000 prayer warriors coming together for 4 days. Most of them coming from the state of Florida, but some coming from as far away as Washington and Oregon. Now, I'm not going, but I'm going to join forces with them in fasting and prayer during that time. And I ask you to seek the Lord about your participation in that as prayer warriors. I think the Lord has told me I'm supposed to give up 2 meals a day, and I'm supposed to use that time that I would ordinarily be putting food into my body to intercede for our state, especially for the southern part of our state, to stand against the dark forces that have come against this state. Drugs, spirit of loneliness that has come across so many of our elderly people who are dying in lonely places. Intercede for our youth who are caught in a great cesspool of sex and violence and drugs. To intercede for our politicians, for those who are running this state, who have authority over us, to intercede for this town, for this city, and to intercede for this church. And I ask those of you whom the Lord will lay on you to join with all these others Wednesday through Saturday in a time of fasting as God directs, but certainly in a time of prayer. Now, to many of you, this seems to be a strange way to do battle. Strange way to fight battle. God's methods, however, are not the world's methods. George Bush, our president, has called for an open war on drugs in this nation. And I'm delighted he has. Back him up. But it's going to cost us billions of dollars in tax revenue. And most of us realize that the best we can do is to kind of band-aid an open running sore, even at that. And I have a feeling that what's going to be happening in Miami this week will be far more effective and cost a great deal less than the government's war on drugs. Because we're not putting band-aids on open sores. They're going to be going right to the source of infection and the one who has caused the infection and standing against him in the name of Jesus. I want to show you something in the Bible this morning. I'm not going to stay with you very long, but I have a feeling that many of you, I want you to find the book of 2 Chronicles. It'll take you a minute to do that, and I'll just kind of rattle on here while you're looking that up. You may have to go to the table of contents. If you start in the New Testament, you're going to be here the rest of the day. 2 Chronicles, there's six historical books in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going to 2 Chronicles 19. You know, most of you are concerned, as I am, about what's happening in our nation. You're concerned with the number one major social problem, which is drugs. You're concerned with what's happening to our old people, as medical science have given us the ability to live longer, but has not taught us how to live at the same time. You're concerned with what's happening to our young people, to our youth. The huge suicide increase among young people, the school dropouts, the hopelessness that so many of our kids are going through. You're concerned about the economy of the nation, and you're concerned about these huge moral evils that have come upon us, abortion, many other things that are here. But despite your concern about all those things, I know those things are not your number one concern. The number one concern is what's happening to you, where you live, your family, your health, your money, your future, your husband, your wife, your child, your mother, dad, your sister, brother, your job. Those are the things. Those are the consuming things. Those are the things we live with as individuals. The other things are out there, and we know they're there, and we know they're contributing factors to where we are. But sometimes we can't even pray effectively because of our own personal problems. They seem to just overcome us and overwhelm us all the time. I want to show you something in the Bible this morning you can take away with you. I want to show you something that can help you. I want to show you something very, very practical on how you can enter into spiritual warfare concerning your problems. Now, you can use these same principles to fight the devil in every area. But I want to show you a biblical way, a very simple biblical way. And I'm going to show you 8 points out of this little passage of Scripture here of God's principles of what to do when you're coming against the evil one. Now, in order to do that, I've got to give you a little bit of background as we go into this. 2 Chronicles 19. Here's the historical background so you'll understand where this came from. The nation of Israel, following the death of Solomon, divided into two kingdoms. The northern part of that kingdom was called Israel. The southern part was called Judah. Solomon's two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, divided the kingdom. And from that time on, there was great division. And the kings, the rulers over these two kingdoms became extremely evil. A lot of corruption, great deal of corruption. And the southern kingdom in particular, the kingdom of Judah, fell into corrupt hands, and king after king after king were filled with bribes and corruption, and they drained the country, and they made fortunes for themselves. And finally, a godly king arose on the scene. A man that God had set apart and had ordained. His name was Jehoshaphat. And we read about it here in the 19th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat got very, very serious about God. He got serious about the Word of God. He got serious about the Bible as much as he had, which at that time was basically just the Torah, just the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That was all that they had at that particular time. But he got serious about the law of God. And he did two things. Let's read about them here in chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. The first thing he did is he appointed judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah. And he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Oh, that our judiciary in the United States would hear that kind of command, that our judges would begin to judge as unto the Lord, realizing that God is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now, he said, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. He said, I'm going to clear out the government. I'm going to start with the judges, but we're going to have godly government. He appointed judges to administer civil righteousness. Now, the second thing he did was he appointed priests to administer spiritual rightness. And in verse 8, in Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests and heads of Israel, families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes. And he commissioned them with the very last sentence in that chapter, act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well. He got serious about God. He got serious about God's word. He did two things. He appointed judges to administer civil righteousness. He appointed priests to administer spiritual rightness, and all hell broke loose. Now, I want you to notice that there was no attack from the enemy until he got serious with God. But when he got serious with God, when he got serious about taking the Bible literally and putting it into application into his own life, problems arose, and suddenly he was in the midst of warfare. Go right on reading with chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Now, let me tell you who these people are. These are the folks who lived on the other side of the Jordan River. These are the folks that they decided not even to go through their land when they came up to occupy the land. These are the folks who live in the present-day nation of Jordan. In fact, the Ammonites, it was out after the Ammonites that the nation of Jordan named its capital, the capital of Ammon, Georgia. It was named after the Ammonites. They have been long time enemies of the Jews. And they did back then what the Arab nations have done even now. They united together with one purpose, and that was to drive Israel into the sea. But it did not happen until after Jehoshaphat declared war on evil and said, I'm going to take God seriously. And suddenly he's got the whole gang coming after him. It's like the hornet's nest will leave you alone until you decide to take a swing at it with a stick. Then you're in big trouble. Now, here's what they did. And the reason I gave you that background was to bring you to this point. I'm going to show you eight quick things here, because this is the kind of thing you can use in your own life. And I want you to either write these down in the margin of your Bible, or make a little note on it, or write it down on the back page of your Bible, or write it down on the back of your, whatever we call this thing. What is this thing? tab news. Okay, place back. It says sermon notes. Most of you just write little nasty notes to me, but if you'll use it for what it's meant for, you'll be blessed when you get home. Okay, let me show you the procedure that is used here, and we'll just run through these very quickly. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites have come to make war on Jehoshaphat, and some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom on the other side of the sea. The sea is the Dead Sea, and it's already at Ein Gedi. Now that means they have already crossed the Jordan River. They are coming up through the hills and the valleys near where the present-day location of Masada is, heading up those mountains toward Jerusalem. And they're coming, and there's huge numbers of them, vast numbers of them, and they're camped there getting ready to come toward us. Now, beginning with verse 3, I'll show you the principles of spiritual warfare. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That's number one. I'm going to give you eight of them. Number one, you inquire of the Lord. He did it personally. He did it by himself. He didn't call a committee, an inquiry committee. He didn't call an elders meeting. He didn't call all the pastors together. He got alone with God. Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord. And out of that, number two, he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, those are the principles. We're going to start with that. Whenever the enemy comes against you, an enemy too big for you to handle. Now, if you can handle it, you don't need these things. But if you got something that's bigger than you are that's coming against you, this is the way to go after it. You inquire of the Lord. You fast. And then the third thing, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Number three is they gathered to seek God's help. Now, principle. I am convinced that when a family is under attack, that if the father in that family, if the daddy in that home will get alone and inquire of the Lord, apart from his wife, apart from anybody else, apart from his kids, and inquire of the Lord, that God will give him instructions on how to overcome in the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't have a daddy in the family, you got a single parent family, then God will honor the mom doing that. But I think it ought to start with a daddy. I'll start with a father. Start with a king. And if you don't have a king, you got a queen instead, then God will honor the queen at the same time. But you get alone. You take the spiritual authority that God has given you, you inquire of the Lord, and God will show you what to do. Then you call the family together. And I think it's very important that you do this. You got a husband and wife and two little kids, you call them together. You sit down together and you say, gang, this is what God has said, and this is what we're going to do. I have seen that happen time and time and time again in the Buckingham household. Now, I've heard testimonies from some of the rest of y'all, but that's secondhand. But I know what has happened in our house when we have done that, and we've called the family together. There's a member who is sick. Somebody's under attack. Now my family has gotten more than just five little kids. We've expanded to five big kids, five big spouses, 11 or 12, how many? Anyway, a lot of little people. And we call them all together, bring them all in, sit down on the floor. There's noise and activity and people turning things over, and we just do it anyway in the midst of all of that and say, we're going to do this. And we get the little kids to lay hands on the little kids, and we get the little kids to lay hands on their parents, and we do things in the name of Jesus. And I have watched God honor that time and time and time again when we have done it. You inquire on the Lord, you call a fast, you gather to seek God's help. Number four, drop all the way down to verse 12, the last part of verse 12. Because as they inquired on the Lord and as they gathered to seek God's help, Jehoshaphat began to pray, and he admitted something in his prayer which is crucial. He said, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us, We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. At verse 12, he admitted helplessness. God will let proud folks do it their own way. God will let capable folks do it their own way. You think you can handle it? God will say, be my guest. All yours. When you come back all bloodied and torn to pieces because the bears have got you, I'll be there still. It's going to take a while to heal, but if you'll come to me first, we'll do it my way to start with. You admit helplessness. The thing is too big for me. The first step in Alcoholics Anonymous. But a man cannot get sober, a woman cannot get sober, until they hit that first step of saying, life has become unmanageable. And until you say, this thing is bigger than I am, it's got a grip on me, I can't shake it off, I need help, you'll never get help. But the moment you do it, help is yours. They admitted helplessness. And then out of all of this, while this gathering is there, and they're admitting their helplessness and saying, Lord, we can't do anything. God, you're going to have to speak to us. Look what happens. God speaks. And that's number five. They listened to prophecy. They listened to prophecy. Look at verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Asaph, you remember, was, he was the Michael Thompson of David's church. He was the worship leader. He was the singer. And a lot of his psalms carry his name. Psalm of Asaph, you read them through. He was the worship leader. And it's interesting that it's Jehaziel who comes out of this long line of worship people who has this word from God. I have found almost invariably that when God speaks through prophecy, he speaks through our personality. He will choose people to speak at certain times who have certain personalities. I'm not surprised at all that it's a man who is interested in worship and has a whole pedigree of worship would be the one to say, God has said this, and it has to do with worship. I have found that others who bring a strong, harsh word are often people who are used to delivering that kind of thing. It's very, very seldom that you find God breaking through and transforming personality to deliver a word. Occasionally he will do that. But I'm not surprised at all that the word would have come through Jehaziel. This is what he said. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. I love it when people prophesy like that. And they can say to the king, shut up and listen for a minute. God is about to speak. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then he gives instructions, explicit instructions on exactly what to do, how to march, what to take your positions. And then he closes that thing out by saying, take your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Almost word for word as to what Moses told the children of Israel when they stood at the edge of the sea with the Egyptians behind them, stand firm and see what God is about to do. We grew up in a generation, whole culture, that says don't just stand there, do something. And now we're finding God speaking, saying, don't just do something, stand there. They listened to prophecy, and when the prophecy was over, filled with instructions, look down at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Number six is worship. They inquired of God, they called a fast, they gathered to seek God's help, they admitted their helplessness, they listened to prophecy, and then they worshiped. They wrapped it all up with worship. And then the next day, they followed God's instructions. And God's instructions said, send the singers out first. I want you to march against this combined army that's coming against you, but you're going to march with a different kind of tune. You're going to send the praisers and the singers first into battle. And when you get there, you're going to find you don't need to do anything except watch. what God is going to do. And since they sent the praisers and singers first into battle, and when they did, God acted. There's a passage in the Psalms that says, trust in the Lord, and he will act. He said, so go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And they did. And as they began to sing and praise, this is verse 22. The Lord set ambushes. And by the way, as they began can also be translated the moment they began. To sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. How were they defeated? They turned against one another and slaughtered one another in confusion. And after they finished slaughtering the men, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah, verse 24, came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped, and they had not had to unsheathe their swords to win the battle. The battle is the Lord's. I will do it, God said. And then point eight is the last one, and we'll leave it here with you. Found in verse point seven is they followed instructions. Number one, they inquired of God. Number two, they called a fast. Number three, they gathered to seek God's help. Number four, they admitted their helplessness. Number five, they listened to prophecy. Number six, they worshiped. Number seven, they followed instructions. And number eight, they gave God the glory. Verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. And then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies, and they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. They gave God the glory. Now, that's the outline. You can fill it in with your situation any way you want to. But I'll tell you right now, it'll work every time if you'll do it. It's God's principles. It's God's plan for spiritual warfare on how to do battle against the enemy when he comes against you. The two most powerful and controlling emotions in the world are fear and faith. Those are the two most controlling emotions. They're the most controlling emotions, the most powerful emotions that you have in your life, in your business, in your past, in your future, in wherever you are fear and faith. Life is made up of getting scared and being bold. That's all of life is balanced by those two things. Of being scared to death and then saying, by golly, I'll not put up with that in the name of Jesus. And that's boldness. Fear and faith. Now let me read to you, and I'll close it out with what Paul had to say. You're familiar with this, just mark it down if you're marking things down. You don't need to turn to it in the Bible. Familiar to it, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Last Sunday morning on this platform, our children were up here. Not just our children, but a whole host of other people. Children led the way. And Michael, who had written that marvelous presentation, put it together. Helpers, the dancers, the musicians, the children, and they set the tone for what I think God wants us to be involved in. And I'm just taking it one step farther, and we're going to take it even farther than that. We're moving on into something as we close out this year. God is gradually, step by step, giving us some instructions, some definition as to where He wants us to go and how He wants us to do it. But He's calling this church to be the church. He's saying, I want you to take seriously my word. I want you to take seriously what you've been saying with your mouth, and what you've been singing with your mouth. You need to understand, and I'm trying to give you as much warning as I can, that battle is coming. If we'll leave it alone, if we'll not do it, we can coast along like everybody else. But I think God is saying, I want to raise up a body that's not going to leave it alone. Got a confirmation on the prophetic word that I gave just a few minutes ago after Gordon was up here, and I said that what had happened to Ron Medeiros was going to happen to a lot of other times. And one of the workers with the Overcomers came and handed me this note following that. And he says, this is the word that God gave me while Gordon was talking about Ron, that this will be ordinary. Look to me in these now ordinary circumstances, and I will bless you. We're heading into war. But the joy of the thing is you won't have to even pull your sword out of its scabbard. We'll do it God's way. We'll just look on the dead bodies that fall to the right and the left, and we will not be touched as we go into it. Let's stand together, all right? I want to thank you this morning, Father, for your word and for the promises of your word. That this is the confidence that we have in you, that if we ask anything according to your will, it'll be done. And I thank you for that. Praise you.
For the Lord's prayer.
moment you step out of this building, there's forces out there. The building's been prayed over, becomes a sanctuary, really a sanctuary. But the moment you step out, there's forces waiting for you. There's Ammonites and Midianites and all kinds of ites that are out there waiting to jump on you the minute you get in your car, cause you to fuss with your husband, argue with your wife, slap your kids. You're going to have all kinds of crazy thoughts that will come assailing you at the same time. And the principles that God has given us here are the way to fight the enemy. You go out praising. Send the praisers first. You let your praise go forward. You bless God and you realize that He fights the battle for you. But there's no battle that needs to take place. You don't need to draw your sword against one another or against anybody else in this world. You go forth in the name of the Lord. And so, Father, we do that this morning with praise in our hearts, with joy and with confidence that the battle has been won at Calvary and that we simply go forth to watch what your Holy Spirit is going to do, to see the destruction that your angels will cause, the confusion in the enemy's camp. And we stand on the hillside and see the mighty work of God. Bless you. Praise and bless your Lord. Hallelujah.
We are in our knees.